Again, we go to the book of Nehemiah, and tonight we start chapter 7. I know this because I asked my wife. I keep forgetting to mark where I stop in my notes. I work ahead, and so this afternoon I got confused, and fortunately my wife and my daughter straightened me out. So, we are on chapter 7 of Nehemiah. We have seen a whole lot of struggles Nehemiah has had, both from the outside and plenty from inside among the people themselves. And now we have seen the wall finished. And here in chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man, and feared God above many. And I said unto them, Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors, and bar them. And appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded." So here we see a transition, so to speak. The wall is done, the building is over, and the wall has been built. Remember, this was the goal of Nehemiah, to get back to Jerusalem and get this wall built so that the people would have protection. This was their defense. And just a few verses from in the Bible to give us an idea of what a wall is supposed to do. 1 Samuel 25, in verse 16. Here we have David and Nabal and Abigail, if you are familiar with this part of David's life. But in verse 14, after David has sent his men to Nabal to ask for anything that he would give them in exchange, basically, for David and his men, number one, not taking anything from him, his flocks and such, and number two, actually helping his shepherds and herdsmen by protecting their flocks. And Nabal, of course, treats them discourteously, snubs them, and insults David. And of course, David does not take that well. But here in verse 14, one of the servants came to Abigail, Nabal's wife, and starts explaining what happened. And in verse 15, he tells her, "But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep." Now, in Jeremiah chapter 1, we see something else about a wall. There in 1 Samuel, we saw, of course, the wall is protection. It's a defense. But here in Jeremiah 1, God is calling Jeremiah, and he tells him to, in verse 17, to speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. And then he says, "For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Again, the wall here not only signifies protection, but also strength, and the fact that it's not going to allow the attack to succeed. In Jeremiah 15, in verse 20, and keeping in mind the whole time we are going through these verses and going through Nehemiah, the purpose of Nehemiah is for us to follow an example, to learn spiritual lessons. And the wall, of course, will make a spiritual application. Jeremiah 15 and verse 20. Here again, God tells him, "And I will make thee unto this people a fenced, brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now, the wall was important. And in our lives, we need to have those walls as well. Those spiritual defensive walls for protection from the attack of the enemy. Notice twice here in Jeremiah, God told him at the very beginning and later on in the book, they will fight against you. This is not going to be maybe. They will fight against you. And we have been told the same thing, have we not? That the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's his goal. We need to understand that. And we need to have the wall built in our life, this spiritual wall. But the wall wasn't enough on its own. It's not enough to just build this wall for protection, but if you notice there in Nehemiah, he says that he appointed the people to their stations. They were appointed to their stations. The Levites, the porters who were the keepers of the door, they were the ones who opened and closed it and allowed access or denied it to those who were not authorized. These people were set up. And notice the singers as well. It's interesting in the Old Testament that when it came to the worship of the Lord, the singers were a very vital part of that worship. They were provided for. They were there to sing and to those who did played instruments during the worship of the Lord. That was their job. And it was important for them, and it's important for us too. Now, you may say that you can't sing or you don't sing. Well, God said, as we have heard many times, make a joyful noise. You just let her rip. And what happens, happens, but just do your best. God's going to be pleased with the heart, with the heart. So that's important for us to remember. Don't allow ourselves to get so wrapped up in ourselves or depressed or discouraged that we can't even sing to the Lord. We need to sing, and sing whether we can sing or not. Just sing to the Lord. And Nehemiah appoints these people to their positions. And then he in verse 2, appointed his brother, which if you recall, chapter 1, it was his brother who came to him in the first place and told him about Jerusalem and the state it was in. And then this Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, he gave them the charge of the city. He is about to go back to Artaxerxes to make his report to the king of Persia. So he's putting these men in charge. And notice the qualifications. Faithful and feared God. It does not say they were talented, does not say that they were well-known, does not say they were well-liked. It just says they were faithful and they feared God. Those are the qualifications that matter. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 7. Unfortunately, those are not qualifications most people are looking for today. Here in chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron began to speak against Moses. The basic premise here is that Moses is our brother and our baby brother at that. So if God can speak to Moses, he can speak to us too. I mean, he's no different than we are. And verse 4 says, the Lord spake suddenly. God was not pleased with this at all. And he straightens it out. But for the sake of our message tonight, verse 7, God makes it very clear. He said, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. And we see that mentioned again in Hebrews. Moses was faithful. Moses was not perfect. I think we all know that. He committed murder. He lost control of his temper. And he spoke, the Bible says, unadvisedly with his lips, which cost him access into the promised land. He was not perfect, but he was faithful. And that's God's testimony about the man. He was faithful. We need to strive to be faithful as well. Psalm 101, verse 6. We know 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It is important to be faithful. There's a reason why the Marine Corps made their motto, Semper Fidelis, always faithful. And that's a good motto to live by. Psalm 101 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Mine eyes," God says, "shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me." Now, we won't go there, but Daniel chapter 6, we know that Daniel was appointed to be the head of all of the other rulers. He was directly under the king there in Babylon, and the rest of the rulers did not like that. And just like any good politician, they turned over every rock they could find, and even probably created some rocks to turn over to find something against Daniel that they could use. And their own testimony in verse 4 was what? "We shall not find anything against Daniel concerning his work." Nothing. He was faithful, the Bible says. That didn't stop them, of course. They made a law that made him an offender, but they couldn't find anything that was wrong. He was faithful in what he did. In Luke 16, we'll turn over there. Luke 16 and verse 10. This is at the end of Christ's parable of the unjust steward, or the steward who was brought to account and realized he was in trouble, and he got himself out of that jam. But he said, Jesus says in verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Faithfulness is important. Also, the fact that we need to fear God. We've talked about this much. It has been mentioned much because it is rampant, this absolute lack of fear of God. Nobody even bothers to care if God exists. They have been so programmed with the philosophy of the world that they don't even want to bother with it. No, whatever. Doesn't matter. Even if he does, so what? I have things to do. This is my life. They don't care. There is no fear of God. And yet, the Bible is clear. We need to have the fear of God. That's the beginning of wisdom, according to the Bible. If we don't have that, we can't even begin, so to speak. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21, just to show how important this quality is. Clear back in Exodus chapter 18. Now, this is Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, giving Moses advice. There are some who think it was a good idea. There are some who think that this was the beginning of problems for Moses later on. But for our purpose, verse 21 is good advice. He says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens." 2 Samuel 23, in verse 3, this is David. And the first verse says, "These be the last words of David." And he says in verse 3 of chapter 23, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." Fear of God. Faithfulness and the fear of God. Those are the two qualities that matter most. And that's why Nehemiah put those two men in the position of leadership as he was going to be gone. Now, verse 3, he shows his strategy. He tells them, don't open the gate until the sun's up. Now, that ought to be a no-brainer, really, because you're surrounded by enemies, not friends. And all the last six chapters, we have seen the lengths to which they will go to try to do you harm. So you cannot have open doors and say, y'all come in, because they will, and then you'll be done. You can't do that. So he says, don't open those doors until you can see what's going on. Don't do it. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them. And notice, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch. Walls without watchmen won't work well. The wall can slow them down for a while, but if there's no one on the wall, eventually they'll get over the wall. They'll get through. Somebody has to be there watching. It's not enough to just have a wall. You need to have someone watching. And that's what Nehemiah charges them here and warns them and says, make sure the watchmen are there. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 6. Isaiah 62. Just a couple verses on watchmen. The Bible speaks about this. Isaiah 62 in verse 6, God himself says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Jeremiah, chapter 6. Jeremiah 6 and verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 17. Here God speaks and he says, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. God set these watchmen here. Ezekiel 3, we won't go there for sake of time, but that's where God tells Ezekiel, I have set thee as a watchman for Israel. And he goes on to explain that if you do not warn them and they die in their sin, they will die in their sin, but their blood I will require at your hand. The responsibility of the watchman is very serious. The pastor has mentioned several times in his time in Vietnam when he was on guard duty, that was a serious responsibility because many lives are literally in your hands. That's a sobering thought. It should be a sobering thought. How much more spiritually? For the spiritual watchman. Because we're not just talking about the physical life here, we're talking about eternity, eternal souls. How much more? What, in other words, what are we doing as watchmen on the wall? If you know Christ as your Savior, you are a watchman. You are given the responsibility to be a witness for Jesus Christ. So you are to be about the business of being a watchman. Do you take it seriously? Or do some of these other verses describe you? Psalm 55, verse 10. Speaking of the voice of the enemy, those who are against, here David here, and he says in verse number 10, day and night they go about it. What? Violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. They're not watching on the walls. They're too busy committing sin. They're forsaking their responsibility. Ezekiel 33. Here God speaks to Ezekiel and tells him the true case of the people. In verse number 30, he tells Ezekiel, also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Here the people were gossiping on the wall. We know that never happens, don't we? What are we doing in our appointed position as watchmen? Are we doing our job on the wall? The rest of Nehemiah chapter 7 is a list that was, he says, Nehemiah found there that Ezra records in Ezra chapter 2. And so for our purpose, we're not going to go through all of that. There, just to mention, there are differences in this list compared to Ezra's list, which has given the critics supposed evidence that obviously this can't be true because they're not both exactly the same. Well, I think the way they work it in a court of law is that if two witnesses have the same testimony word for word, that actually makes them untrustworthy. There should be some discrepancies in the testimony in order to make it believable. So if it's exactly word for word, that would work against it. And we don't have time to go into it, but there was a commentator who added up the differences. And basically, since we're speaking about math, I cannot speak to this since I am not an expert on the subject. Ask my family. But if you will take the difference from Nehemiah and apply it to Ezra, and then the difference from Ezra and apply it to Nehemiah, you get the exact same number. So that in itself is evidence. So again, I'm not going to go into detail other than to say God knows what he's talking about. His word is perfect. There's nothing wrong with these two lists. So the only thing we're going to look at here is verse number 5. Nehemiah said, "And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy." And one of the main possibilities for this genealogy was, you can look in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, that was to see how many people there were in the land, and then they would take every 10th person and move them to Jerusalem to live there, because the city was large, but there weren't a lot of people there, which shows Nehemiah's faith, because he's looking ahead. He knows the city is way too big for the people they have, but he's trusting God and his word. Again, God brought them back where they are now. God will keep his word later and fill the city as he prophesied and promised. And regardless of the reason, verse 5 says, "My God put into mine heart." This was of God. This was not Nehemiah's idea. It was from God. And we need to be sensitive to that in our lives and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as he inspires us or gives us those things that he wants us to do. Chapter 8 now is where we get back to the lives of the people. And verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." Notice the people came together as one man. As one man. That's amazing. The people came together as one man. The Bible talks much about this. You can see that in Ezra chapter 3. We won't go there, but the people again, when they come before Ezra, come together united. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. To see the example that was given us of the early church, Acts 2 and verse 46. Many are saved there where when Peter preaches, 3,000 souls, the Bible says, about 3,000 souls, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And verse 46 says, "And they, continuing daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Chapter 4 of Acts. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. Oh, I need to work on my writing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says here, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Yet what do we see today in that which is called the church? What we see is more like 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. Here Paul says, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." This is what we see today. Everybody has their own individual, custom-made version of the Bible. They've decided what they like and what they don't. They have made it custom to them, and that's the way they go. That's not in one accord. What is it that we do when we are in one accord? We are gathering around the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We die to self, and we gather around the Lord Jesus Christ, around His Word, the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. It's not anymore. The final authority is what I decide. We like to say that it's not that way, but that's how it is. It has come down to my own personal preference. I mean, that's what everything is now. You know, custom make this, custom do this, have this custom made. You get your McDonald's meal custom now. That isn't that a paradox? I mean, the whole point of McDonald's was so you could get the same thing anywhere you went, but now you get your own custom-made meal. Everything's catered to me. And everyone has decided that that is how we need to treat the Word of God. That's not how it works. You can't have unity that way. It's not possible. We need to come together in one accord, together as one man. And how do we do that? It can only be done in submission to the Word of God. Submission to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This book of 1 Corinthians speaks quite a bit on this because this church was carnal and had issues with this very thing. And Paul says here, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. One. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Ephesians 3 speaks to this, verses 1 through 16. And Paul again mentions it in Philippians 1, verse 27. To be together as one man, one accord, unity in Christ, striving together for the gospel. That's how it's supposed to be. And that should be our desire. In speaking of desire, if we go back to Nehemiah, we see that the people's desire coming together as one man was what? The Bible says their desire was to hear the Word of God. As one man, they came together because they wanted to hear God's Word. We need to understand, the people don't have their own personal copy of the Word of God at this time. Many of them don't. In fact, in the law, you can read that back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that every 7 years at the least, the people were to gather, as they are doing here, and the priests were to bring out the law and read it to them. I can't imagine having to go years without being able to have my own copy of God's Word. So we have a lot to be thankful for today. We have there's no way you can put words to the blessing that this book is. At least, it should be. These people gathered together and from morning to midday, 6 hours, they stood and listened to the Word of God. 6 hours. Just so they could hear God's Word. How many of us can barely manage 6 minutes in the morning before we've had our fill? Their desire was to hear the Word of God. It should be ours. Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8. Isaiah 26. Bible says, "Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee." Desire. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, that he wants us to desire the sincere milk of the Word. To have that desire to hear the Word of God. Psalm 19, we're familiar with verses 7 through 10. And now the Word of God is more to be desired than gold. Yea, fine gold. That should be our desire. Now the Bible says here that they came together, verse 2, upon the first day of the seventh month. And if you compare scriptures, you'll see Leviticus 24. Well, let's just go back to that one. Leviticus 24 and verses 23 through 25. This gives us the background here. Leviticus. No, that's not right. Let's try Numbers 29. Don't want to make this sound like I'm just spinning a wheel, but once again, my own handwriting got me. Numbers 29 and verse 1. This is better. "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you." And if we were ever to find that reference in Leviticus, it would go into a little more detail about how they were to bring out the Word of God and read it. This was the Feast of Tabernacles. And this was the day, by the way, that the returning remnant under Zerubbabel started offering sacrifices again after they came back from captivity. And you can find that in Ezra chapter 3. Now, something else about this that stands out to me is that the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. All that could hear with understanding. In other words, the Word of God was for everybody. It was for everyone. There was no thing only the men go and then they can come back and they can tell everybody else. No, everybody could come and hear the Word of God. In fact, in Deuteronomy 31, well, I think it's Deuteronomy 31. Yes, this one's good. Deuteronomy 31, verse 11. That's what Moses told the children of Israel to do. He says in verse 10, "At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children, which have not known anything," well, anyway, "may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it." Isaiah 28 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 9, Bible says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. The Bible also tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17, Paul speaking to Timothy here, and notice what he says. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, back the other way. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. It says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." It is important that children be exposed to the Word of God at a very young age. I am abundantly thankful that I was in church before I was even born. I know no other life than hearing the Word of God. That's just how it was with me. I don't take that for granted. I have lived a while and I have seen what it's like for a whole lot of other people who did not have that privilege. And I thank God for it. There's a reason why God told us this, and that's because He knows how our minds work. He knows how children work. And He says, make sure they are under the teaching of God's Word. Make sure they're there. And that's what the people did there in Nehemiah. The family was there to hear the Word of God as it was read. Oh, they're too young, they can't understand. Well, yeah, there's a lot of things that they won't understand when they're young. But there are a lot of things that they will. There are a lot of things that they will. In fact, Jesus said, "Except ye be as little children." You have to have faith like a child. There's a reason why God wants the children under the teaching of the Word of God. Because train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. He may not want to submit to it, but he cannot run from it. And there are many who have decided that they're going to embrace it and follow it. And again, I can stand before you and say, I thank God that I was brought up in church hearing the Word of God. Hearing it preached. Not just there to play games while mom and dad had some sort of study. No, I sat in the pew. I heard the Word of God being spoken. I turned to the pages, as the pastor said, because if I didn't, I was in deep trouble. And that was good. That was good. So if you want to complain about the speed at which I go to verses and read them, blame my parents. It wasn't me. That is a huge blessing. We need to have them. Well, they just don't want to go. Can we get back to the parent part? It's not about what they want, it's what they need. And as the parent, you have been, by God, entrusted with those children to do this very thing. Give them what they need. The Word of God. The Word of God. Many more verses we could look at, but for sake of time, we'll move on here. Again, we mentioned 6 hours. The people listened as Ezra, and as we will see, others were there. Ezra did not read 6 hours straight. Outside of a miracle of God, that just was not possible. But there were many Levites and priests there who, it appears, took turns reading throughout that time. But it says in verse number 3, there toward the end, "And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." The ears were attentive. They listened. They wanted to hear. Just a few verses in Mark 12, verse 37. You know, Mark's gospel is the shortest of the four, but in some ways, in some areas, he mentions things the others do not. And And here, Jesus is asking a question now of those who are trying to get him to trip up in his words, and they can't answer him. Verse 37, David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And they couldn't answer him. And notice it says, and the common people heard him gladly. They heard him gladly. Luke chapter 8, verse 18. You know, the scribes, the priests, the Pharisees, those who were the rulers of the time, they didn't like Jesus. They hated him, etc. But we must never forget that the majority of the people heard him gladly. Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. Take heed therefore how ye hear, Jesus said. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Take heed how ye hear. In other words, when you come to church, are you here listening attentively or listening reluctantly? There's a difference. And Jesus said, how you hear is important. Luke 19, verse 48. We'll start in verse 47. This is right after he went into the temple and cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. Verse 46, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do. For all the people were very attentive to hear him. Very attentive to hear him. Many more verses we could look to. Sake of time, we're going to have to move on here. But how do we hear? How do we listen? What is our attitude when we come into the house of God to hear the words of Almighty God? This is not just a philosophy book. This is not just some book of sweet-sounding poetry that makes us have warm, fuzzy feelings for the week. This is the Word of God. There is no book comparable to this. There is no book that can come even close to coming close to coming close to being considered to compare with it. It is the Word of God. And yet, we listen more attentively to the two-hour movie we watch on TV than we do the words of the Creator. We're here because we have to be. Feel guilty if we don't. Got to sit through another message. Well, I hope it's something halfway interesting. This is the Word of God. And the people here in Nehemiah chapter 8 give us the proper approach. We come together as one man. One desire. We want to hear the Word of God. We want to hear what it has to say. And we want all of our family to hear it. Do we have the same desire? You know, the Bible, in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says this several times in the messages to the churches. And we'll just look at this verse. Revelation 2, verse 29. Jesus said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let him hear. The privileges we have that we take for granted. Not just the political privileges we have here in the United States. And we have many that most people don't. The very fact that we can come here without fear of reprisal is a huge blessing for which we should thank God. But on top of that, we can come here and actually hear the Word of God preached and taught that most churches today that call themselves churches do not do. And it is sad. But to keep those things in mind and then still come to church with the attitude of, oh man, come on. We got to go through this again? No, you don't have to. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to want to. After a whole week of nothing but garbage and slop and filth and wickedness and lies, etc., etc., ad nauseum. It ought to be a bright spot to come to a place where you can hear the truth, the Word of God. And God can take it and use it in your life and show you the things that you need to see, show you things that need to change, show you things you're doing that you need to continue to do, working in your life, building you up on your most holy faith, as the Bible says. How do you hear? Take heed, because it's important. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Again, are you listening tonight? Are you with us tonight and you do not know Christ as your Savior? Time is short. The Bible is so clear. The things that are happening around us all point to the very same thing. Jesus Christ is coming soon. And the question for you is, are you ready? The Bible says we need to prepare. You say, how do we do that? It's very simple. We go to Jesus Christ, we confess our sin, we repent, and we ask Him to save us, forgive us of our sins. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what you need to do. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Do it today. Christian, again, how do you hear the Word of God? Is it a chore? Is it a bore? Is it a desire? It should be. It should be our desire. We would keep in our minds, keep it fresh, that this is God's Word. It is a precious thing. And in today's world, it's a rare thing. And yet we have it. We can consult it. We can go to it and hear the very words of God. Is that our desire? Father in heaven, I pray You would help us to have that desire. Give that desire to us. Lord, we know that in our own nature, we don't have the desire. Our nature is against You and against Your Word. But Father, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we have a new nature in Christ. And that nature we should submit to and allow it to work in our lives and foster that desire to hear Your Word. Father, help us to have that desire and the warning about how we should hear. Help us, Lord, to listen attentively to Your Word. Help us to allow it to work in our hearts. Be with us now in this invitation time, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's once again stand together. Let's go to page 388. Have thine own way.